Well, good morning. It's always a joy to be here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel. How are you? Good. It is always a pleasure for me to come and see familiar faces as well as meet some new folks. And I won't take a lot of time, but I will just give a quick update on our ministry. We had a wonderful spring training. I don't know if you know this, but the Tigers, of course, go to Lakeland every spring where it's nice and warm. And I get to go down for part of that time. And then, of course, not only the major league team is there, but they have like six or seven minor league teams. So there's about 250, 60 players around Lakeland for the Tigers. We do chapels there every Sunday morning for the major league guys on one side and the minor league guys on another. And then we also did this year, we do a Bible study that's combined for everybody. This year we did it on Sunday nights. And it was by far, God blessed, our best Bible study ever. We had between 45 and 50 players, major league, minor league, and wives in our study. We met in a home in South Lakeland. And so we all piled into this home. We actually had people sitting in other rooms and doorways adjacent to the main room where we were doing the study. There'd be times where we'd have a guy read scripture, he'd have to walk into the room to do it. And it was really pretty cool. One of the guys said, we need to go to two services. I said, well, we're not probably going to do that, but... the major league guys, three or four of the big league guys, paid for a catered meal every Sunday night for everybody. Isn't that pretty cool? And there's no status. You know, you just come as a follower of Christ or a guy that's searching. Some that came weren't even Christians. It was just, you know, a body of one. What I really liked, the study would end usually around 8 o'clock. And every week, there was still, not everybody, but still couples, singles, hanging out to 9:15, just in community and fellowship. And so God just gave a great little spirit there. And that's then translated now to the guys that have gone, of course, to Detroit, to Toledo, to Erie, and the other minor league cities. A great Bible study that's going on in each of those cities, and chapels and Christian community taking place. I saw on your website you had a walk through the New Testament not too long ago. Is that right? How many got to come to that and attend that? I love those. I've been to the old and the new. And I wish we could do that even in the context of baseball chapel. But what we do instead is we have a book called 30 Days to Understanding Your Bible by Max Anders. It's a great tool for people that don't know the Bible. And that's what every team, guys that want to do it on each team, are doing in Detroit, Toledo, Erie, Grand Rapids, and down in Lakeland. So I appreciate your prayers for that ministry. Next Saturday is our annual home plate event. We'll have 8,000 people at Comerica Park early Saturday morning to hear players from the Detroit Tigers and the Atlanta Braves come out and talk about their faith, present the gospel, and then, of course, they stay for the game. And so pray for that event, weather, travel, safety. There's about 300 church groups that come from Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, Ontario, and just a clear presentation of the gospel. Every year we do a poster for that event. This is last year's poster. I don't think I was here since this was since last year's event. And this is a picture of Donnie Kelly and his little son, Brett. Oh, everyone says, right? And this was taken a couple years ago on Family Day by Donnie's wife, Carrie. And here, father and son dressed alike, walking step in step. Isn't that cool? And as parents, don't we love to teach our kids, you know, maybe at a play a sport or do a hobby or a craft, whatever. And baseball is certainly one of those things that some dads and sons or daughters get attached to. But here's what's more important, is that we teach our kids to walk in the steps of the Lord. Isn't that true? And so the verse, the theme at the top says generation to generation, and the verse is then from Psalm 78, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his powers, and the wonders he has done. And so if you like some of these posters, they're on the table in the back. And this is last year's poster. And so it's like it won't be used. This is probably the last place I'll take them because we only have a few hundred left. So please take as many as you like because we have a new poster that we'll make use of, excuse me, for next week. A couple other things that are back there, a little packet. And I don't have a lot of these, so maybe let the kids have them. But there's baseball cards in there with guys' stories of faith on the back. And if the kids don't take them, then anyone else that wants to take them can. And then let me tell you just one other quick thing before we open up God's Word together. An event that we do called Coach's Time Out. a weekend retreat for high school and college coaches of any sport. This year it'll be in Auburn Hills. If you want to impact a coach, male or female, any sport, who then in turn impacts hundreds and thousands of youth, this would be a great thing to get them to. So take a look at it. If you have some questions, feel free to ask me, email me, or check out the website for it. Okay? Hey, some of the, real quick, the new guys on the team that are solid followers of Christ, Torrey Hunter's been a great addition. I love Torrey. I've known Torrey since his early days with the Twins, and Torrey will speak next week at home plate. Matt Tuiasosopo, and Matt's got a different last name, doesn't he? I finally learned how to pronounce it. At least half the time I get it right now. But Matt is a wonderful brother of Christ. And then Darren Downs. Darren is a left-handed pitcher on the team. If you don't know Darren's story, you can go Google his name. Darren almost died on the baseball field 4 years ago. He's a pitcher. He was playing double-A for another organization. He threw a pitch. A ball off the bat came and hit him in the head right here. And the ball did not hit the ground until it landed in a dugout. That's how far it went. And immediately, Darren could not talk. It hit his speech center. And he didn't collapse, but they helped him off the field, got him in an ambulance, rushed him to the hospital. He was in ICU for 5 days, almost died during that time period there, bleeding in the brain and so forth. And just the wonderful recovery that God has given has been remarkable. So if you'd like to read more about Darren, you can put his name in and find that online. Hey, thanks so much for letting me be here today and open up God's Word with you. Art, I appreciate all your work, your encouragement, your prayers, and all of you folks here as well. I want to look in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Acts, and we're going to look particularly at Acts chapter 12 together. And I really enjoy the book of Acts. In fact, it's what we did in our Bible study this spring, were different lessons from the book of Acts. If you don't know a lot about this portion of the Bible, Acts picks up with Jesus ascending to heaven. And Jesus ascends to heaven, and most of us then kind of relate to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, you know, 50 days after Christ ascended to heaven, we're there. And then we kind of, you know, the rest of Acts just kind of fades away and we don't quite follow it all. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gives a great outline for the book. Acts 1:8 says, "You'll be witnesses." And Acts then tells the story of them being witnesses, first in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapters 1 through 7. And then Judea and Samaria, which are like, you know, the regions around there. And that's Acts 8 through 12. And then the rest of the world is Acts 13 through the end of the book, chapter 28. And so the church launches. Acts tells the story of the birth, the growth, and the expansion of the church. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12, right when they're at the end of that period of growth in Judea and Samaria, and they're about ready to expand to the rest of the world. That's where Acts chapter 12 is. Acts chapter 12, if you were to put a date on it, a timestamp, it would be A.D. 44. And that would be 14 years since Jesus has ascended to heaven. And so the church in Acts chapter 12 is 14 years old. So kind of put that in your time frame. It's been 14 years since Peter denied Christ. And then a few months later preached wonderfully at Pentecost. It's been 14 years since they went to the upper room and prayed and waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's been 14 years since they last physically saw Jesus. And so the church is 14 years old in Acts chapter 12. Now, the church in Acts chapter 12 is facing some limitations. Things are happening in the world around them. Things are happening even within the church. Things are happening among the leadership in the church that, humanly speaking, we say, man, this thing is getting limited here. The political situation is not favorable. Some of their leaders are being imprisoned or killed, limiting them. And you might think, oh, man, this might be the end of this. And there's some lack of faith among the people. Hey, can God really answer prayer in great and wonderful ways? And so as those limitations start to come in, do you ever feel that in your own life? Yeah, I feel like my health isn't what it once was. I feel a little limited. Our finances are really tight. I can't do what I want to do for God. My time demands at work have increased, and I feel limited. I feel constrained. I feel confined. Something happened maybe in a relationship. And, you know, God, where were you? Felt like you left me alone, and I felt limited. And we've all probably felt that way. Maybe you're feeling that way today. That's where they were in Acts chapter 12. And we're going to see, though, at the end of the chapter, you know what the last verse in Acts chapter 12 says? It says this, but the word of God increased and multiplied. I love that. Even when we feel limited, God is not limited. And that's the truth of Acts chapter 12. We may feel constrained. We may feel like the boundaries are closing in. We may feel like the future is bleak. But you know, God says, hey, I'm not limited. Don't box me in because I won't be boxed in. And that's what we want to see in this chapter here today. We're really going to read all the chapter. And so we're going to read it in three segments. Follow with me in the first portion here. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king. Now, how many recognize the name Herod? There are a bunch of Herods in the Bible. In fact, there's about five of them. So when we read a Herod, we have to say, well, which one is this guy? The first Herod in the Bible did what? Herod the Great. What is he known for notoriously? He killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Okay, all the male babies, certain age. And so that was Herod the Great. This is the grandson. All right? And so this guy's no gem either. In fact, he's a pure politician, as we'll see here in a moment. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Who's this James? Remember James and John, the sons of what? Zebedee. So these guys are brothers. Interestingly, this James is the first of the 12 to be martyred or killed for his faith. John, his brother, probably the youngest of 12, would wind up, church history tells us, the Bible indicates, would be the last of the 12. So these two brothers kind of bookend the death of these 12 guys. What was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I had to have a nickname, I'd go with that one. That'd be pretty good. You know, rather than Meadow Mist or something like that. You know, I'd go with Sons of Thunder. And it probably indicated, you know, these guys were strong leaders, solid guys, on fire, bold about their faith. And so when James, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, is killed, think of the impact of that on the church and the Christian community. Man, we just lost a leader. Kind of like a star on your team going down. Whoa. And one of the lessons we learn here is God is not dependent upon humans. And no one is indispensable. God won't be limited. We might think, well, man, they left the church or they passed away. They went to heaven. They're incapacitated. And how can God now work? God's limited because he or she's not here. And we learn that's not true. God's not limited at all. And so James has been killed. And here's the pure politician in Herod. When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, his poll numbers went what? Up. Okay? He said, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. He said, man, I killed one Christian. My poll numbers went up. The people loved it. Let's get another guy in here and kill him too. So they take Peter and arrest Peter. And then it goes on, excuse me. This was done during the days of unleavened bread, huge crowds in Jerusalem. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. 16 soldiers, four guys in a squad, the elite. These were like the Secret Service. They would guard Peter in three-hour shifts. Four guys, every 3 hours, they'd rotate. Intending after Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. The word earnest there is a medical term. It means to like pull a muscle or stretch a ligament. Kind of like when you go to reach for something and it's out of your reach and you say, oh man, I just pulled something here. Okay? And that's what it means. And so they're praying for something beyond their reach or their grasp. They're stretching. God, is it possible, is how they're praying here. They're made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, so the night before Peter's going to be killed, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Let me stop and ask you a question right there. It's the night before you're going to be killed. Can you sleep soundly? I don't know that I could. Some of you may not have slept last Sunday night, but when taxes were due the next day, I don't know. All right? But the night before you're going to be killed, and Peter's sleeping soundly. This is the same Peter who penned the words in a letter, cast all your care upon him because he what? Cares for you. Don't you love it when a guy lives out what he preaches? Okay? And that's what Peter's doing. The word casting in 1 Peter is a word that means to make a bank deposit. So just like you go to the drive-through window and say, okay, I'm putting in the account, I'm going to put this in God's account and trust him for it. And so here's a guy, the night before he's sentenced to die, and he's sound asleep in that prison cell, at peace with God. I learned this from that and other places, of course, in the Bible. In order to have the peace of God in your life in a situation like that, you first have to have peace with God. Can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Peace with God comes, as was mentioned earlier, at the cross, when we trust Christ as our Savior. Now I have peace with an eternal God forever. Then, in our daily lives, we can begin to practice and live the peace of God in our life. So, you're about to die the next day. God's peace can rule. So, you lost your job. God's peace can rule. So, this tragedy came in the context of baseball. You got released. You got traded. You got sent down. You got injured. You can have the peace of God in your life when you first have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God and aren't sure of that, that's where you need to begin today and get that solved, resolved at the cross that Christ gave his life on for us. Peter's sound asleep. Verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. A light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. And the word struck there isn't just to gently shake. It's almost like the punch in the ribs. It's like, come on, man, wake up. You ever have to wake your kids up for school that way? Okay, anybody? Ever have to wake your husband up, you know, to go to work? Come on, man, I know you don't like it there right now, but get off to work. Or wake up your wife that way, okay? And that's where Peter's at. He's just sound asleep. This angel kind of really shakes him hard in order to get him up. So he's saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands. And by the way, we get a great hymn from there. Charles Wesley wrote the song, the hymn, and can it be that I should, what, gain? And long my imprisoned soul lay fast, and chains fell off. That's where that hymn came from, was this verse, this text right here. The angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. It's kind of like you're getting your kid ready for school here, isn't it? And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. He went out and followed him. He did not know that it was what was being done by the angel was real. He's not awake yet, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed by the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading out of the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Of course, God was behind that. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, so now finally this guy's waking up, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So at a time when the limits were coming into Peter's life and the churches, God shows that he is unlimited in his sovereignty. God's behind this whole story, and God is completely in control. As I read that story, there's a question that immediately comes to my mind. If I'm in that church, and kind of picture us being there at that time, James and Peter are part of our body here. James is taken prisoner. And it appears that it happened so abruptly that if the church could gather for prayer, they didn't have much time. Certainly, they would have prayed for him. They may have prayed for him. It's just not recorded in Scripture there. We don't know that. But James is taken abruptly, and he's killed. Peter then is taken. And the church is alerted to it. They have time. They gather. They pray. And he is miraculously delivered. From a human point of view, I look at that story, and you know what question I want to ask? Hey, God, why Peter And why not what? James. You ever do that in life? Hey, God, how come you miraculously delivered Peter and you allowed James to be killed? Don't you love James as much? Was there secret sin in James's life? Come on, God. It had to be, right? Something bad happened to him, but you miraculously delivered Peter. You ever do that in life? I do. How come they got the promotion, God, and not me? Don't you love me? Where are you? Father, how come they got asked to do that at church and I wasn't? My feelings are hurt a little bit now, God. How come them? Are they better than me? How come, God, they're getting married and I'm much more attractive and smarter than that person? And where's my mate? Or God, they're on their fifth kid and we'd like one. You ever do that? I would have done that right here. God, why would you allow Peter to live and not James? And what I learn is this: God's sovereignty is not limited. I don't control God's sovereign will, and nor do you. We read in the Bible, his thoughts are much greater and higher than our thoughts, his ways greater and wiser than ours. And we need to be people that embrace God's sovereign will in this world and in our lives. I learned this. Sometimes when we pray, God doesn't answer to the very last minute. For Peter, it was the night before, hours before, and that's when the miracle came for him. You may have been praying for something for a long time, maybe someone, and that prayer has not been answered yet. Understand, God in his sovereignty does not answer according to our timetables, but he answers according to his perfect timetable. And sometimes God does not answer the way we pray. And that here, James is killed and Peter is living. One final thought on that. Put yourself in James's shoes for a minute. When James was beheaded, immediately, where did he go? To heaven. He's in heaven with Jesus. Do you think he's regretting that he wasn't still back on earth? Absolutely not. In fact, you know what he's probably saying? Hey, Lord, why me and why not Peter? Do you love me more? But you're not too keen on Peter right now, I guess, huh, God? You left him down there, but you did a miracle in my life. Do you see the different perspective when we view it from heaven? And then when we view it from earth, and for James, and for this whole story, God's sovereignty is not limited. What happens next? Let's go on reading. Verse number 12. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. Probably this was the site of the gathering in the upper room before Jesus was crucified. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I kind of like that. Okay, she's so flighty. She's so excited. You ever do that? You ever so excited to go to someone's house for the potluck you left your dish at home? Or to go on vacation, you get to the airport. Who's got the tickets? Okay, the Home Alone movie thing, you know, we left the kid at home. And they're so excited here. Rhoda, she forgets Peter's at the gate. She goes in, said, Peter's standing at the gate. They said, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying it's an angel. Here the church is praying. God, you're the God who delivered Moses, Daniel, Joshua. Oh, God, will you deliver Peter? Rhoda comes running. Hey, guys, Peter's at the gate. Oh, no way. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us in our disbelief? And he is. Here God answers prayer and they don't buy in. And God doesn't, you know, I'd say, if I was God, I'd say, time for a new group. But God is just patient. Goes on, but Peter continued knocking. Peter's patient. He's out there just knocking away. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them, he said, with his hand to be silent, probably because the Roman soldiers were out looking for him, and he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James, different James than the one that was killed. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle, the letter at the end of the Bible called James. And he said to him, tell these things to James and to his brothers, and he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance. There was no little disturbance because there was a big disturbance among the soldiers over what happened to Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered them that they should be put to death. And then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea, kind of a vacation spot, and spent time there. You know what I learned? God's patience isn't limited. Here God is with the church who in their disbelief doesn't buy into the answered prayer. God's patient. Peter, a guy who probably 14 years earlier had been very impatient at times in his life, cutting off the ears of soldiers and other things. And here Peter is patient with the fellow believers who didn't believe what took place. He just calmly explains to them, hey, this is what God did. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 tells us, is what? Patience. And here's a guy, Peter, who in Acts 2 is filled with the Spirit of God, begins to let the Spirit of God control his life. And 14 years later, when, if I'm Peter, I might have kicked the door in. Said, let me in. Come on. They're out here looking for me. And I said, why did you guys wait so long? Not Peter. Now he's a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, which includes what? Patience. And then I see those contrasted with the impatience of Herod. Herod didn't like what his employees did. He just whacked them, had them killed. Can I ask you in your life, and I'm asking me, do we show more of the patience of God in Peter, or are we often impatient like a Herod? Driving down the road, who are you in the car? Are you Peter or are you Herod? Okay. Waiting on hold for technical help. And you have to go through all those recordings. Who are you? Are you Herod or are you Peter? And I just see a great picture of God's patience and a God whose patience will not be limited. We're told in 2 Peter, God is patient, not willing that any should what? Perish. And we read verses in the Bible in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:13 how God was patient toward him. And when we as God's people realize how patient God is with us, he who began a good work in us will what? Complete it. Not all tomorrow, but over the course of a lifetime in eternity. And so we are called then to see God's patience is not limited. And then a final thought here on why God is not limited and how God is not limited. Here's how the story ends. Verse 20. Now Herod, and this is kind of a little subplot of a political situation going on, and we don't know exactly what had taken place, but Herod had some differences with two little towns over by Caesarea, and those two towns are Tyre and Zidon. Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Zidon. They came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, that they asked for peace because their country depended on Herod's country for food. And so there's a little political thing going on here. Herod's ticked off at these two towns. They need Herod's food. There's tough language going on, maybe little skirmishes. And so the people from this town say, hey, we got to make peace with Herod. We got to get that food supply trade opened up back up. And so they get a hold of one of Herod's advisors, Blastus, and they arrange a meeting with Herod. On an appointed day, this is verse 21, appointed day, Herod put on a royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. So big meeting in the town square. And Herod puts on a robe. It's interesting. We have the biblical account of this, but there's a Jewish historian who lived back at the time named Josephus who writes about this very event. And Josephus says this, the robe that Herod wore was made completely of silver. And that when he walked out onto that platform and the sun hit it, and it reflected off all that silver, a big aura or halo was all around him. Much like the description that is found of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Okay? And here's what takes place. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not a man. So they're ascribing deity and glory of God to Herod. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down. Note this next phrase, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. Josephus writes, and most people think it was probably some of an intestinal disorder or attack. And Herod says it took him 5 days to die a miserable death. And he breathed his last. You know what I learned, folks? Is that God's glory will not be limited. God will not let man take his glory from him. And you and I, if we are not careful to give God the glory for all that he does in our lives, in our church, in our communities, what God is doing, he gets the glory for it. God's not going to be limited there. Now, I know there are times I've robbed him of his glory. When I take credit for things that God is doing, that's taking glory from him. When the church comes relying upon itself and not on a God who's sovereign and patient with us, we're robbing him of his glory. When a person refuses to receive Christ as Savior, you're taking glory from what God has done through his Son. God may not kill us like he did in that situation with the Herod with worms. I'm glad he doesn't. But I need to repent of that and say, you know, God, you get the glory for what you're doing here. It's not me. And in this story, God's glory is not limited. You cannot take God's glory from him. We're told in the Bible that God says, I will not share it. I am the one who is due the glory, not you. And may we be mindful as a church not to rob God of his glory. We rob God of his glory when we disobey his word. Here he's given it to us. This is what we're to do. This is how we're to live. And when we refuse to do that as individuals, as a church, we take glory away from what God has said. Let's be a people who let God's glory shine through us. So in this wonderful story that's found in the book of Acts, church in its really beginning stages, God's sovereignty is not limited. God's patience is unlimited. And God's glory will not be limited. I'll just wrap up by reading you a quote I meant to do a little bit earlier. It fits so well with what took place this last week in Boston and in Waco and in other places. Many of you will remember, I asked ballplayers this in spring training, where they were 9/11, 2001. How many remember where you were when the towers were hit? Okay, we all kind of remember that, don't we? It was interesting in the study. Some don't remember where they were. Because they were really young, okay? Some of the young players. And Torrey Hunter was playing baseball for the Twins. He was in Detroit playing a game that day. Of course, it was canceled. So Torrey felt like a really old guy. Okay, because some of these kids were, I was like in elementary school. And Torrey had already begun his big league career. You remember that happening on a Tuesday? At the end of that week, on the 14th, there was a service held at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., a National Day of Prayer and Remembrance. One of the speakers was Billy Graham. You can actually get the audio online. And here's what he said. He said, I've been asked hundreds of times why God allows tragedy and suffering. I have to confess that I do not know the answer. I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and that he is a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. Folks, let's remember God's sovereignty is unlimited. His patience toward us is unlimited from his perspective. One day it will come to an end with mankind, but right now he's exhibiting that toward us. And God will not be limited and have you or I take his glory from him. Father, thanks so much for the way the church here in the book of Acts was birthed. How it grew and how it exploded and expanded boldly into the world. And Father, our desire as a church family, as a families, and as individuals would be that in our own lives, we would know that we've been born again, that we would be growing in our walk in faith, and that you would be expanding our reach and borders into this world, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of your glory. Thank you so much, the God who is sovereign, the God who is patient, and the God who receives all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.